Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. As I think of the message I've prepared that God's given me, as I think about if we have a clear view of how great God is and we have a clear understanding or a grasp on the concept of surrender, we probably don't need any more. Welcome each one here and trust you've been blessed for being here so far. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 10. And the title of this morning's message is Complete in Him. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, enjoying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now the word complete here in verse 10 means to be filled. Doesn't mean to be over. It means to be filled or to be totally furnished. And Paul is talking about being full of Christ here. Do I understand what a life full of Christ looks like? Do I understand how a life full of Christ will affect me? How it will affect those around me? And Paul explains how to have this kind of life in the beginning verses of this chapter. And my children accuse me of having pointless sermons, so I have 9 points this morning of that I got out of these 10 verses. Point number one, being complete in Jesus means that we will care about others. Verse 1, you know, Paul is talking that he was in a great conflict here. But it's not a physical battle that he was part of. But rather, it was his burden, his anxiety, what he worried about, his care, his concern for the other believers, for the people that would read this letter throughout time. That was Paul's burden. And one of Paul's personal goals is back in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, every man is mentioned here 3 times. Warning every man, teaching every man, and presenting every man. You know, we have varying levels of responsibility. And none of us will probably ever impact the number of people that Paul did. But do I care about the people that I do meet? The person that comes through my door, do I see them as a dollar or do I see them as a soul? Philippians 2, verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Can the way you care about others be described as striving or conflict, which is how Paul described his care for his fellow believers? Are my prayers focused on myself, or are they focused on others? It is possible to pray selfish prayers. But I believe if we are complete or full of Jesus, others will be our focus, not ourselves. Point number two, being complete in Jesus means that we will comfort those around us. Being complete in Jesus means that we will comfort those around us. And comfort here has the idea, this is in verse 2, of being close, being beside. It also means to console or comfort. And I believe it carries the idea of a healthy relationship. The word heart here means mind. And several weeks ago, I preached a message on peace of mind. And after the message, I was asked if I would bring a message on mental health. And I'm not saying I won't, but it's not going to happen next week. Because that's a very large subject, a very controversial subject, but I believe it's also a pertinent subject to today. But if we don't have peace with ourselves, we aren't going to be able to comfort those around us. And I believe that if we are complete in Jesus, we will have a comforted heart and we will be able to comfort the people that we meet. Paul was not only concerned about the physical health, but he was also concerned about the spiritual and mental health of the believers around him. You know, when someone is in the hospital or having surgery, we often make special mention of them in our prayers. When's the last time I prayed for somebody's mental health? You know, it's easier to know when somebody has a physical injury or a problem. But to be honest and open with ourselves and each other, we need to share if we are experiencing a mental illness. But together we can experience healing and comfort. Point number three, being complete in Jesus means that we'll be united together in love. Being complete in Jesus means we'll be united together in love. And it's still out of verse 2. The word knit here means to be united, united in association and also in affection. Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond here also has to do with unity. Strong's also mentions closeness and completeness. Paul's vision for the church was that they would be knit together, or bonded together in love. You know, this is pretty elementary, but when you're knit together with something, you're not alone. You're a partner in something. You're with somebody else. I can't be part of a unified church and knit with other believers when I'm all by myself. I can love myself, but that's not part of being knit. Adam Clark says, the visible church of Christ cannot be in union with God unless it have unity in itself. And without love, this unity is impossible. And he also used the illustration of a building constructed with wooden beams with mortise and pin holding it together with the joints. And I can picture that because I have a barn at my place that's built that way, where each log is notched and they fit together and they put a pin between them. And you look at it and you think, well, that's an amazing accomplishment where it's how many hundred years old? It's still standing, and it took a lot of time to do that, a lot of handwork. You still see the axe marks on the sides of those beams from when they were cut and put in place. You know, we have to allow time for people to experience the acts of God in their life, to be fitted to where God's planning to use them. Can people see the refining work of God in your life? Are you allowing God to chip away at your life to perfect you for his kingdom? The alternative is to become bitter about what you're going through, to become bitter about the refining process that you're currently in. And as you think about a barn or a building that's put together like that, how many of those beams can you take out or pieces and still maintain the structural integrity of it? If I took two beams out, or three, and I set them out in my yard somewhere else, and I said, this is my barn, yous would all laugh at me. Yous would say, well, that's a couple pieces of wood. And yet there are a lot of people that think they can go off on their own and they can be their own church when they're only a part of what they could be. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered, Jesus will be in the midst of them, but I don't believe that it's talking about two or three that are by themselves because they couldn't get along with anyone else. How many times can I do my own thing instead of honoring and loving the church and still be filling the place that God has prepared for me? A sentence I found about love says this: love's social bonds enhance both physical and mental health, fostering resilience, compassion, and closeness. It boosts immune function and promotes healing while also encouraging positive motivations and behaviors for individual flourishing and surviving. I believe we need to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ if we are going to understand what this completeness is all about. You know, the church is a global enterprise, but each one of us has a specific place we are called to fill with love. In Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one is love. And I don't know if love being first here means that it's the most important, or maybe it's the hardest that we need to do. But if we don't have love in our lives, the rest of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be very difficult, or maybe even impossible for us to fulfill. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Having our lives full of the love of Jesus is the only way to be complete in him. Point number four, being complete in Jesus means that spiritual riches have more value than earthly riches. Being complete in Jesus means that spiritual riches have more value than earthly riches. Verses 2 and 3. Now, the gospel that Paul was preaching here was vastly different from what the people in those cities had grown up believing and practicing. The promised Messiah was part of their religion that the Jews thought was still a mystery. They were looking for a deliverer from the Romans. They weren't looking for a spiritual deliverer. But God had sent them a deliverer for their spiritual bondage. God sent them Jesus to provide the final blood sacrifice for their sins. You know, the Jews would put blood on their doorposts to celebrate Passover. And they knew that where the blood was applied, judgment was passed over. And we have that same assurance today that when we apply Jesus' blood to our lives, we will be accepted by God. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You know, all the treasures, all the wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. And Matthew Henry says they are not hidden from us, they are hidden for us. They are specifically for those that believe on Jesus. It's not that we can't find them, but it's that we know where to find them. And the world doesn't understand what the value of this assurance of understanding does for the believer. And in that sense, the understanding and assurance is hidden from the world. It's kept a mystery from them. They can't perceive the abundant, measureless love, mercy, and grace that the believer has access to. The quote I found says, "No man can tell whether he is rich or poor by turning to his ledger. It is the heart that makes a man rich. He is rich according to what he is, not according to what he has." Point number five, being complete in Jesus means knowing the truth. We'll take that out of verses 4 and 8. The word beguile here in verse 4 means to deceive, means to mislead through trickery or flattery, or to deceive someone in order to swindle them out of something. Spoil in verse 8 means to lead away, to take what is valuable. Enticing means persuasive language. And that was then. Do you think there's still a chance that any of us could be beguiled today, to be spoiled today? Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know, the word subtle that is used to describe the devil in Genesis means cunning and smooth in a bad way. And I believe the devil is more active today than he was in the garden. He only had two people in the garden that he needed to deceive. And today he has a whole world that he is after. A saved individual is the most valuable thing on earth, or the valuable person. And that is Satan's goal, to deceive each one of us. It's Satan's goal to spoil, to carry away God's valuable possessions. There was a survey done of 2,000 American people in 2023, and the survey revealed that more people trust social media than they do their own doctor. 73% of those surveyed were sure that they knew more about their own health than their doctor. 81% of those surveyed had been diagnosed with something by ChatGPT or a similar site. And 78% of them trusted the tech companies to keep all their health information safe. Matthew 9, verse 12, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Why am I so sure that I can self-diagnose, that I can self-heal any problems that I think I may have? You know, it was only the people that brought their needs or had their needs brought to Jesus that were healed, that experienced the power that was available at that time. There were people that were delivered from devils, people that were healed from leprosy, people that had their sight restored, people that were able to walk, and so on. But the people that tried to heal themselves, that kept their needs hidden, never experienced Jesus' power that was available also to them. I believe there are more people today being beguiled and spoiled by social media than we can even fathom. If I am asking Google all the questions I have, am I following God or am I following Google? Do you actually believe that the children that are being born today take different training than what the Bible taught a long time ago? Does the Bible no longer apply for the questions that we are asking today? You know, social media will have you believe that everything wrong in your life can be traced back to somebody else or something that happened to you, and that you are the victim. It's not your fault. You know, verse 8 here says, "Beware." This is the philosophy of the world, and it is spoiling the true riches that we could be enjoying. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a huge difference between being a victim and reaping what we have sown. Sometimes we need help properly identifying what we've been going through. Who can you trust to help you? Do you trust Google, or do you trust the brother or sister that's sitting on the bench beside you? You know, the Bible still has the answers to life, the answers to the questions that we have. But we need to know where to look for them, answers. It might take time. But if we look in the Bible and apply what we learn to our lives, the answers are there. Point number 6. Being complete in Christ means we will have a disciplined life of faith in Christ. Being complete in Christ means we will have a disciplined life of faith in Christ. And that's out of verses 5 and 8. You know, in verse 5, Paul commends their order and also their steadfast faith in Christ. And I had to think, does order or discipline produce faith, or does faith produce discipline? Verse 8, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Rudiment here means order, or tradition, or practice. Paul realizes this and warns against it. I believe that faith is what produces discipline. Faith in a goal, faith in results. Faith in yourself, or faith in Christ. You know, any one of these will produce a disciplined life. But it takes faith in Christ to have a disciplined life that is exalting and praising Christ. There was a man named Charlie Munger. And some of you might recognize that name. But he was called the most disciplined man in the world. And he died about 2 years ago, right before his 100th birthday. He was a partner with Warren Buffett. So together they had built what would be considered a successful business empire. I don't read anywhere that he gave God any credit for his life, for where he was at in life. But his life does produce some practical areas of discipline that I believe we can apply. And three of those things that he would have promoted were elimination, preparation, and connection. For elimination, he said that when he wanted to stop drinking alcohol, and he didn't say how old he would have been when he did that. He removed it from his own refrigerator first. He cleaned out his house. Then he stopped going to places where it was served. And finally, he stopped associating with people that might offer it to him. He eliminated that from his life. But he started with himself. In preparation, he did business coaching for a number of years. And in over 25 years, he says there was one simple thing that every successful individual had in common. And that was going to bed on time. At a disciplined schedule, a disciplined life. Preparation. If you don't go to bed on time the night, you weren't prepared for the next day. And connection. You must have accountability to someone that you deeply do not want to disappoint. That means sharing your goal with someone else who will check in with you daily and hold you to following through on what you say you'll do. And Charlie Munger had Warren Buffett as a partner for over 60 years. They were in business together. And he described their relationship saying, "We both have this fundamental idea that the world works better if you make your relationships win-win. And we both early learned that the way to get a good partner was to be a good partner. These are very old-fashioned ideas, and they just worked fabulously well. And these men are considered to be very successful in this world, and they realize that discipline starts with themselves. They realized that living a disciplined life benefited not only themselves, but the people that they did business with, the people around them. You know, just as faith and order of the Colossians brought joy to Paul, our faith and order will bring joy to those around us. And if not joy, then conviction. You know, a disciplined life will stand out in a world of chaos. A quote that is credited to Kingsley: thank God every morning when you get up that you have something to do that day which must be done, whether you like it or not. Being forced to work and forced to do your best will breed in you temperance and self-control, diligence and strength of will, cheerfulness and content, and 100 virtues which the idle will never know. Point number 7, being complete in Christ means abounding with thanksgiving. Being complete in Christ means abounding with thanksgiving, taken from verse 7. What are you thankful for? Psalm 107, 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thankfulness is defined as the feeling of being happy or grateful because of something. It is often seen as a response to a specific event or experience. Distinguish it from broader concepts like gratitude, which encompasses a general appreciation of life. Cultivating thankfulness can have mental health benefits, promoting a positive mindset and emotional well-being. Additionally, expressing thankfulness can be practiced in daily life through simple acts of acknowledgement and appreciation. You know, the opposite of being thankful is being ungrateful. We have a choice. God has provided the glorious gospel to us. Am I thanking him for it? Or am I ignoring him and displaying an ungrateful attitude? You know, we will be judged by how we respond to the gift of the gospel. And as I thought about that, thought about being thankful, I was reminded of a song that I think we sang in chorus about 25 years ago. It's by Dottie Rambo. Thank you for the valley I walked through today. The darker the valley, the more I learned to pray. I found you where the lily's blooming by the way, and I thank you for the valley I walked through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank you for the valley I walked through today. Thank you for every hill I've climbed, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew everything was all right, and I thank you for the valley I walked through today. And that brings me to my next point, point number 8. Being complete in Christ means walking in him. Being complete in Christ means walking in him. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You know, walking here doesn't mean to go for a walk. This means the way we live. Strong says to follow or be occupied with. As we accept Christ into our lives and are filled with his power, we are expected to live like he wants us to live. We are expected to follow him. Did you ever go for a walk with somebody? First, you have to be going the same place, the same direction. You have to walk the same speed. You have to go at the same time to walk with somebody. But it doesn't say to walk with Christ. It says to walk in him. What we are called to do is not based on our preferences, our schedule, or our desires. It's based on following Christ and being focused on him. Let's walk in Christ. Point number 9, being complete in Christ means being rooted and built up in him. Being complete in Christ means being rooted and built up in him. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Adam Clark pointed out that it's interesting Paul used a double metaphor here in verse 7. Do buildings have roots? Do buildings grow? And yet that's what Paul says here. Rooted in faith, rooted in love. And you know, healthy roots will support a healthy plant. What about a foundation under a building? How important is that? You know, one of the deepest foundations in the United States, in the world even, is under the Salesforce Tower in San Francisco, California. Completed in 2017, the 1,070-foot skyscraper with 61 stories is supported by a foundation that extends 310 feet underground. The foundation design is especially noteworthy because it set new benchmarks in seismic safety. The team of engineers proposed a foundation that made it possible to support the building's massive height on the city's complex soil strata and weak bedrock. It also managed the geotechnical risk, including potential liquefaction and excessive settlement. The foundation includes a 14-foot thick concrete slab that's about an acre wide. In contrast to the success of the Salesforce Tower, the foundation design of the Millennium Tower in San Francisco has been rife with problems. Now, these buildings are in the same city. This 58-story structure, housing structure, opened in 2009, and it was built on a foundation of concrete friction piles that are 60 to 90 feet deep, but they didn't extend as far down as to the bedrock. By 2016, the building had sunk 16 inches, and by 2018, it was leaning 14 inches. The structure had the telltale signs of foundation problems, including cracks in the building's basement and surrounding pavement. Each luxury condo owner lost an average of $320,000 in real estate value as the result of the sinking, tilting, and foundation problems. You know, when we're rooted and grounded in Christ, we don't have to worry about sinking. We don't have to worry about leaning or tilting. And when you have a building with roots, you have a building that is growing. And as I read earlier there in Ephesians 2, when our life is based on Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, we will grow into the holy temple that he is looking for. Complete in him, full of Jesus Christ. These results in our life are because of the work in us. You know, we can never be complete or full in ourselves. Man was created with a desire to worship someone or something, and man likes to believe that he can choose to worship whatever he wants. And he can. But there is only one, and that is Jesus Christ, that will result in a full, completed life, a satisfied life, a life that fulfills and overcomes the void that man tries so desperately to fill. Are you complete in him this morning? You can be. But each of us needs to realize that doing all these things will never make us complete. It is Jesus Christ alone that makes us complete. And a life that is complete in Jesus will produce the works that give evidence of that. Let's kneel for prayer.